So now, Psalm 90, if we can read together. Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." For you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear. They are like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning it blooms and flourishes, but by evening it is dry and withered. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. We live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. O Lord, come back to us. How long will you delay? Take pity on your servants. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love, so we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Let us, your servants, see your work again. Let our children see your glory. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful.
Thanks, Andrea. And friends, just a reminder, Lauren and I will be up here to answer some questions in about half an hour's time. And we would love to hear your questions. You have permission to get out your phone. Head to slido.com/CCSIMornings. I don't know if that's going to come up. But CCSI Mornings, or in the app, just CCSI Mornings. We'd love to hear your questions. This week, on both Monday and Tuesday, we held two very special funerals, one for a member of this congregation, one for the sister of a member of our Night Church congregation, both here in this building, 300 plus at both funerals. Both women loved Jesus. Both women were loved by their husbands and children and wider communities. Both were loved and honoured by family and friends on both Monday and Tuesday. Both were described as compassionate, inspiring, intelligent, courageous women. And both were in their early 50s. Death. It provides a very unique perspective on life. But it's not the sort of perspective we want to have provided for us all too often. For me, death is an occupationally unavoidable hazard. But what I have observed over time is that most people find thinking about death and preparing for death or being in the presence of death both frightening and unwelcome. In Australia, death is often hidden, sanitised and orderly. A few years ago, I was one of those people who wrote letters to the editor of newspapers, and I wrote letters to the Sydney Morning Herald and North Shore Times and all sorts of things. The very first letter I wrote was actually to the North Shore Times in 1990, and it was when a funeral home bought the block of land next to Warrawee Public School on the Pacific Highway. And people were protesting against the council. There were planned protests against the building work. There were people who were claiming children should never have to see, consider, think about, or engage with death. And I couldn't help myself. So I wrote a letter to the North Shore Times and I tried to find it. I still have a copy of it somewhere, but I couldn't find it. But it said something like this. While it may be uncomfortable to think about a child looking out a school window and seeing a funeral home, it is possible that in that moment, they might learn one of life's greatest lessons. Life does not last forever. So you ought to give careful consideration to its purpose and how you live it. And if you need some help, Jesus had some good things to say in the Bible. And I think that's still true. And it's why we're looking at Psalm 90 today. What I would love you to see and understand is simply this. You'll never actually know how to live life well until you've grasped hold of the fact that you're going to die. Now, last week, we saw that we are dependent on God's hand for life. This week, that we are boundaried by God's hand. And your life is coming to an end. So keep your Bible open at Psalm 90, where we're going to see three things about yourself and your life. And the first thing is that you are limited. You are limited. The psalm opens with a focus on God, and indeed the opposite of that, the expansiveness of time. Look with me in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You see, as far as you might search history backwards, or as far as you might see into the future, God will be there from everlasting to everlasting. He transcends time, and his experience of time is different to your experience of time. God has no shelf life. But by contrast, verse 3, you turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." Verse 5, yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. At both of the funerals last week, we heard these words from the funeral service. Our life is like grass. We flourish like a flower of the field. The wind goes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. When I was minister at Campbelltown Anglican Church, my office window looked out over the church cemetery. So every single time I walked into my office, I was unable to forget the reality of death. And one day I was standing there just staring out the window, thinking about something, and then one of the wardens came in and stood next to me and then turned to me and said, "You know, if you die in the job, we give you a free plot." I didn't know if that was a threat or a promise or how to interpret that. It was slightly disturbing, but it also expressed something really true. That is, you just don't know when your life will be over. Now look at verse 6. There's the dynamic. You are alive in the morning, and then one day you'll be dead in the evening. Death is the destination we all share, and no one has ever escaped it, try as we may. Of course, the death avoidance industry, also called the health industry, will sell you a diet, a treatment, a cream, a vitamin, a supplement. And while some of them may even make you look better, feel better, or even be gastrointestinally better or biochemically better, none of it will stop you from dying. Again, at Campbelltown, I walked around the cemetery regularly, just praying. Different people for church and all sorts of manner, all sorts of other things. But purely just to remind me, Nigel, you're limited. You're limited. And one day you too will be here. But Psalm 90 actually says that our limited existence might be the least of our problems. For as the everlasting God looks upon us, we are exposed. Second thing, we are exposed. Now look at me from verse 7. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Steve Jobs, who invented the iPhone, was incredibly smart and savvy and was often asked to give speeches. In 2005, he gave a speech to Stanford University students and he said this, that death is very likely the single best invention of life. It's life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Now, can I say, he could not be more wrong. Death, according to Psalm 90, is God's wrath agent. It's not an invention of life. In fact, it's the destroyer of life. It is punishment from God for the way humanity has constantly tried to de-God God. What we find expressed here in Psalm 90 is the consistent teaching of the Bible from beginning to end, that God created a world for us to enjoy and delight in, and he placed us in it that we might enjoy and delight in him and enjoy and delight in each other. God placed us in a perfect world. He gave us his love. He gave us his heart. He gave us his word, and he gave us boundaries. And the first humans heard that word and saw that love and understood those boundaries and then trampled on God's heart. They effectively said to God, "I know better. I don't need you. I'm the one calling the shots now. I want to live my way, not your way, God." And every single one of us has preached from the same sheet ever since. As much as you might want to hide, your whole life, even the secret and dark things inside your life, the things you've thought and the things you've done, all of them will be set before the Lord. Verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." All the secret things of your heart, all the acts of rebellion against God, they are all met by God's anger and indignation and death. Life is not cut short because the chemo didn't work. The road was too slippery, or you didn't have enough faith. Rather, the one cause of death among all humans is sin. And your sin is exposed before God. And try as we may to bury our heads in the sand when it comes to the topic of death, the Bible says sin itself is the cause of your death. Not any one of our sins, but the fact that our human orientation has been to de-God God, to actively or passively stick up our noses at God, to actively or passively give God the bird. Sin causes death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The things you can hide from your mum, the things you can hide from your spouse, the things you can hide from your kids, the things you can hide from your friends, the things you can hide from me are not hidden from God. Your whole heart is and will be exposed before the Lord. And what do the majority of humankind do? They take another pill and hope for the best. Well, the psalm gives us a dose of reality. Verse 10, "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath as is great as the fear that is your due." Now, I know this is heavy going for a Sunday morning, and I know that for some of us it just cuts a little close to the bone. And as I said last week, all theology is pastoral. It has human implications. It cuts across our existence. It brings our history and our emotions into forceful clarity. And can I say to you that when I sat holding my dad's hand as he passed away, the family all gathered around, from pulmonary fibrosis, in the very same week that we as a family were meant to be away at Hamilton Island celebrating he and Mum's 50th wedding anniversary, I did not want to hear that the wages of sin is death. I needed to hear that God loved me and God loved my dad. But I do need to hear that the wages of sin is death. We all need to hear that. And we all need to understand that. The Bible is crystal clear on this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, all people are destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. And what hope do you have if you are exposed before the Lord? and his wrath is towards you. Well, this psalm says you have every hope. Indeed, there is yet time for each one with life and breath to see God and to see his favour that is towards you in Christ. And this is what the psalm says. Third thing, you are favoured. Now look with me at verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, he's not talking about maths, but for those who are really interested, this is my 18,804th day on earth. That is 27.1 million minutes. You can Google yourself later and work it out. But when you think 27.1 million minutes, it's very easy to fool yourself into believing, wow, think of all the things I can do in 1 minute. My life is very long. But don't forget the theology of this passage. That is, the next month, the next hour, the next day, or the next minute is not guaranteed to any single one of us. So the psalm says, teach us to number our days, not do the maths, but actually teach us to recognize we do not live infinitely here. Teach us to recognize God has laid our boundary line. Teach us that God holds our lives in his hands. Teach us that life might feel full and safe. And you might have come here this morning in your beautiful, bright, sparkling car with your beautiful, bright, sparkling family thinking, life is beautiful, bright and sparkly. But death is coming. Teach us to see ourselves as we really are. Limited, exposed, and then give us the wisdom, Lord, he's praying here, to see that we're also favoured. And that's the passion and intent that Moses finishes the psalm with. Verse 13, relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Verse 16, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Have compassion, Lord. Forgive, Lord. Satisfy us, Lord. Show us your love, Lord. He expresses what we know, that if the wages of sin are death, and we cannot stop the reality of our own impending death, then our only hope is God himself. And so these are bold prayers. And they finish with this bold request in verse 17. May the favor of the Lord rest on us. And some thousands of years after Moses prayed these prayers, a great company of angels appeared in the sky. You know what those angels said? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to all upon whom God's favor rests. And they said that and sung that because Jesus, the Savior of the world, Jesus, the bringer of compassion, Jesus, the forgiver of sins, Jesus, the lover of souls, had been born. And they said it because he was born to die, but not for his own sin, but for your sin. Because he did not sin, but he took your sin and all that has captured you to death, and he bore it away to the cross. Friends, know that what Moses prayed for, God has answered fully in Jesus. And we know how much God heard that prayer and answered it, for we live this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus is the one who enables us to taste God's forgiveness. Jesus is the source of inexpressible and glorious joy. Jesus is the one who bears our secret sins and bears them away, such that Paul is able to say in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory now? For I'm with Christ. Where, O death, is your sting? Because my sin is gone and my life is hidden in him. What a good God we have. That the favor of the Lord is on you through Christ in the power of the Spirit. The heart of the wise turns to Christ to receive his love, forgiveness, and mercy. Because I tell you, no wise person would want to face God without his favor. And yet here's the rub for us this morning. Even those who have received God's wisdom in Christ, even those who hope in Christ, even those who have accepted him as Lord and Saviour, must continue to learn how to live life. True wisdom is found in both receiving Christ and living Christ. And yet, let's be honest with ourselves. We'll often live a life of indulgence that we attempt to sanctify by faith rather than a life of faith that fixes our eyes on what is unseen rather than what is seen. We hear the words, seek first the kingdom of God, but we compute, God will bless my kingdom first. And so we would sooner upgrade a kitchen than upgrade the kingdom. We would sooner upgrade a car than buy a car for a missionary. And we'd sooner use a pay rise to deluge our senses with experiences than to deluge the world with Bibles. And so ask yourself some simple questions like, has being a Christian really made a difference to you, such that you're different to the person you sit next to at work? If you sneak a look across the cubicle, are you really that different because you know Jesus? Has being a Christian really made your family different to the family that lived next door? Or do you just do different things on Sunday mornings? Knowing Jesus, knowing his favour, knowing we are boundaried, ought to make a difference. And so this prayer remains necessary for people like us in a culture like ours. And I think Moses knew this. He says, teach us. And the language here is, ongoingly teach us. Remind us. Constantly, Lord. We need to hear this again and again and again and again and again and again. And so this prayer remains necessary even for us. You know, in that same Stanford speech that Steve Jobs gave, he also said this. He said, when I was 17, I read a quote that went something like, if you live each day as if it was your last, someday you'll most certainly be right. Whew, that's biting. And then he went on to say, it made an impression on me, and since then, for the past 33 years, I have looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I am about to do today? Now, Steve Jobs did some amazingly profound things, but he was just one step away from being really profound here. Let's take that step. If today were the last day of my life, would God want me to do what I'm about to do today? How do you work out the answer to that question? You've prayed the prayer, teach me, Lord. There is a textbook. It's just here. It's called the Bible. When you read it, you'll learn heaps about life. But this might just be a good summary. Focus everything you do in light of reality. Allow your limited nature, your exposed heart, and the favour of the Lord to shape everything you do, every choice you make, every breath you breathe. Don't get to the end of your life and say, if only I hadn't spent so much time on whatever. Don't get to the end of your life and go, if only I hadn't spent so much money on that bench top in the kitchen. Don't get to the end of your life and say, if only I hadn't spent so much energy on that rubbish. Now, Paul put life this way. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Learn now the reality of the kingdom. God's laid a boundary. He's shown you his favor. Live every breath in light of that. How about I pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you have created us as loved and dependent, treasured, precious beings. But Lord, our sin incurs your wrath. And we know that we are limited, but we are favoured. Help us to cling to you. Help us to truly live for your kingdom. Help us to live as though to have Christ is everything, and to die is gain. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Welcome, Loz.
Welcome. Hello.
We've got some good questions that have come in. I just got a slide. Loz, I'm going to throw the first one to you. Why is it so easy to forget that we all die when death is inevitable?
That's a good question. I think sometimes we suppress the truth and we live for today, and sometimes you really do need to do that. But also, I think we need to let the spiritual and the physical come together. And so we need to let God's word remind us that we are creatures, that we are limited, that we have an expiry date. And so I think we forget because we don't let God's word shape our days. Through the scriptures, I think you can't really read a page without this inescapable truth that we are mortal. Mm. Yeah, and that God has an answer for that.
Mm. Yeah, and I think the counterpoint is that we don't do enough of that, but what we do is too much of actually being taught by all the messages of the world around us. Like, capitalism relies on you buying more things so that people can get rich, and so they will always deny your death, because if you knew you were dying tomorrow, you wouldn't buy a 12-pack of dishwasher tablets.
Yes, very true. All right. Next question. There are huge pressures living in Sydney. Many people are struggling to get through every day. What advice would you give for us to be able to look to the finish line?
I think sometimes we idolise all that we have and think we need to maintain all that we have. I think sometimes, so if there are absolute, I mean, you know, we do a show of hands, we won't. There are absolutely pressures from all sorts of spaces at the moment for living in Sydney, not just financial, but I think there's emotional pressures. There are all manner of different pressures. Financial is the one that sort of is the most flagged in front of us all the time. But I actually think sometimes what we actually need to do is put God's kingdom first, by not thinking I must keep doing life in exactly the way I'm doing it and somehow struggle to keep doing it how I'm doing it, and actually think, do you know what? I could do life completely differently. I could downgrade from a 7-bedroom to a 4-bedroom house. I could downgrade from living in Potts Point to living in St. Peter's. I could downgrade from, you know what I mean? Like, you can actually make shifts and change in your life to actually serve God and his kingdom, rather than just struggle on to maintain where you are. And I think we try and maintain our kingdoms too much. And I even feel the pressure of this. We try and maintain what we have too much, rather than thinking, this is all temporary. I mean, I run and cycle and walk a little bit around St. Ives. I tell you, there is no house that will exist in St. Ives for another 2 years before it's knocked down and the next one is put up. Like, do you see how many, like, if you have little kids, it's the best time to have little kids and walk around and see diggers. It's amazing. Every second house is being knocked down. And if that is not a reminder of just the temporary nature of life and the fact that, you know what, you can actually just up and go somewhere else and serve the kingdom elsewhere and relieve a lot of pressure, then I don't know what is.
Mm. Yeah, I think if you start praying the Lord's Prayer, you entrust the kingdom to him and you get on board with that kingdom view. But you also are asking for your daily bread. And I think sometimes, it's that childlike dependence on our heavenly God for the things that we need for today and for all eternity. And I think sometimes it's scary to do brave things, but then when you do it, you see the kindness of God. Like, I just stopped working for 2 years and I'm like, that's scary. Who's going to buy me dinner? And I've had dinner every night. Like, God has been gracious and kind and provided my daily bread.
Absolutely. Third and final question we'll have time for. Loz, start with you. How can we support our kids to understand the death of a loved one who doesn't believe?
I think that's a really difficult question. I think we can't hide the truth from children. So we need to keep preaching the gospel. And the gospel teaches us that there's hope for them, and there's hope for their friends and the people who are around right now to respond to Jesus' offer of eternal life. I'm not saying deny the reality of what happened, I think it will need sensitivity, gentleness, and wisdom. And every situation is different, so I guess that's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom is addressing the situation at hand. So I could kind of give you a generic answer, but you know who it is and how close that person is, and also we're not God, so we don't know the final outcome of people. Nigel?
Those 2 years of study have done a great job. That's excellent. That was a better answer than I would have ever given.
Yeah, excellent. Thanks, both of you. Well, while the band come up, let me pray just as we finish this up. Oh, Father, we are so thankful for your character, Lord, for your immense love and grace and mercy, and also that you are the God of justice. Lord, we do want to entrust ourselves and our families and households to you. Father, help us to keep living, want to show glory to you, not to be building our own kingdoms, but to be seeking under you, to be building yours. Lord, help us to encourage those around us to do that as well. Help us all to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of faith. Lord, we entrust all of this to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.